Well, hey, listen, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to talk about the real big picture, the second take on this. I tried last week, and I'm going to do it again this week, see if I can do better this week. No, not really. Second part, the real big picture. One of the reasons that we talk about topics like this and have things like Missions March and why those things are so valuable is because sometimes we desperately need a reality check of the world we live in and its implications in the kingdom of God and our implications in the kingdom of God as Christians. And sometimes it's so easy to just become focused on only what we know and only what we see, that it changes our perspective of our Christianity or the kingdom of God. So sometimes it's important to get a real big picture, God's real big picture. Matthew 9:36, Jesus is here, and this is talking about Jesus. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Beseech, I think the King James Version says pray. Another word for that translation is beg or plead. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now last week, God reminded us of his priorities, his real big picture, right? Bless you. Which is people, lost people specifically. And how as Christians, children of God, that we should also feel that that is our priority as well, right? When we get a good idea of what God's picture is, and we see that it is people all over the world, it gives us a better understanding of the kingdom of God, our part in it, how we play into it, and God's priorities, our priorities. We can understand better when we quote a scripture like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." When we get too narrow-minded about who God loves and who's included in the kingdom of God, sometimes we focus on, we begin to think that Christianity is only for a certain amount of people. Like, we forget that it relates to someone in Ukraine or Africa as much as it relates to us. Americans are only a small portion of God's big picture. We're in there, okay? Make no mistake about it. But we're only literally a small portion or a fraction of God's big picture, which is the entire world, people all over. God's love is just as real in Istanbul as it is in America. God's word works as well in Tanzania as it does in America. Amen? It pertains to those people as much as it pertains to us. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of that because it's easy for us to get kind of tunnel vision because we're only seeing what we only see, right? Now, this past week has been a little bit different because we're seeing a bunch of things across the ocean in Ukraine and Russia and things like that. So we're getting a little bit of that picture. But I wanted to bring this up because I think it's, on occasion, it's important to bring light to the spiritual state of our world, which is our mission field. Who here has been out of the country before? Raise your hand. Let me ask you again. Who's been out of the country, not counting Old Mexico? Raise your hand. All right, several of us. Okay, very good. Very good. We have someone in from our congregation in Ireland today, and I'm a wee bit jealous. I am. But But when I first spent a little bit of time in a foreign nation, one thing that surprised me is that when I come back, I have such a different realization of life as we have it. Anybody else feel that way too? When you got back from a foreign country, it's like, oh, the world doesn't evolve around Choctaw. I didn't know. And so, whether that be religion, finances, social standings, all kinds of stuff, going overseas and coming back is such a huge difference. The realization of a need for God's love for all mankind is necessary for both far and near, worldwide and local, and I want to talk about both of those today, worldwide and local missions. Now, let me give you an example of something that's very eye-opening in our world today. Has anybody ever heard of the 1040 window? Raise your hand if you've heard of the 1040 window. Okay, very good. I started... That doesn't count, Keith. I read this, and I almost felt bad because the article that I read assumed that every Christian knew what the 1040 window was, and I didn't know what it was. But I looked into it. It's an evangelistic type of term, and it's talking about 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude, and I have a map. If we'll put that up there, and it will kind of explain. That is the 1040 window. Now, the reason that become a window is that become because this is the most unreached peoples in the world. The world has over 7.4, I heard the other day of 7.6 billion people in it. In this window lives over 3 billion people. 97% of unreached people, almost all in the world, live in this window, the 1040 window. 69 countries, 8,874 people groups. With that many people, with that many people groups, it's estimated that 61% of the individuals that live in this 1040 window live in an unreached people group. Not individually individuals that are unreached, but a people group that is unreached. Now, I see numbers like this, and I think of this, and I'm like, my goodness sakes, we have some work ahead of us, right? We have a mission field, and it is ripe for the harvest. I was telling Jill about these numbers, and she said, well, let's get somebody over there. She was like all fired up. Who can we send? And I'm like, I know. That is the correct response. Let's get somebody over there. Those people need to hear about God so they don't die without the love of God. Amen? It's home to the largest unreached people groups, I said. These people groups include Sheikhs or Sheikhs, Yadava, which is in India, Turks, Moroccan Arabs, Pushtuns, which is in Afghanistan, and the Burmese people, and some people groups like this. These are large people groups of millions of people, and some of them I've never heard of. I know of Americans, Texans, and Okies, but as people group, is that a people group? Yes. No, but it just opened my eyes. I talked to KC today, not the one with the Sunshine Band, but KC, our missionary to India. If you could put his picture, that slide up there that I have. KC is our missionary to India, and he does a great work. He's a fantastic worker. This guy doesn't look it, but he's like in his 80s, and he is a hard worker, the hardest working missionary that I know. So I talked to him this week, and ask him about how things are going in India, because he's kind of helps run and organize churches and missions over there in a large area of India. COVID really wrecked India hard, very, very hard. Many people are dying. It's like a cold here compared to what's happening over there in India. But they're unable to meet in large groups, so churches had to shut down. It's illegal to meet in large groups. You're not even allowed to go and visit someone in their house, because he said normally we would at least take tracts from door to door and give to people. And he said we're not allowed to do that because your fingers are on tracts and you pass it around and stuff. And so he said it's difficult to even be a witness today. So this is what he said to do, and I loved this story. He said, I told the pastors of the churches. He said, go ahead and open the doors of the church and just go in and pray every day, during the day. Open the doors of the church and go in and pray. What they found out was happening is that other people would come in throughout the day into the church and pray. People are so hungry for an answer to what they need to their lives that they're just showing up at church, that there's no service or anything. They see the doors open and they go in and pray. He said they've had well over 200 people last year during a complete shutdown show up at church and give their heart and life to Jesus. Yeah. Just open up the doors, he said. Let them come in to pray. Pray, pray, pray. We're going to talk a lot about that today, because that's the best thing and the main thing, the most powerful and beneficial thing that we can do is pray. John 4:35 says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Pray, pray, pray. This is where Jesus says, again, Lord of the harvest, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus tells us to pray. We need to pray. I started doing this every day. As a matter of fact, I read in this article, it said that some people are setting alarms on their phones at 10:40 a.m. every day. So that will remind them to pray for the 10:40 window. Get it? So I started doing this because I begin to pray this scripture and quote it, and it was just heavy on my heart. So I set my alarm for 10:40 every day, and I just stop whatever I'm doing, even if it's just a quick prayer, and say, God, send out laborers into your harvest. Now, the funny thing is, last Sunday, I'm up here, and we're in the middle of a song, and 10:40 hits, and I didn't realize it, but my watch is apparently reading. My phone is in my office, and it's vibrating, and I'm distracted, and I'm like, you know, I can't do this in the middle of praise and worship, right? What would you think of me if worthy is his name? Doesn't look good. I know that by experience, because Jill and I was doing a service at an assisted living center one time, and I was preaching and I was reading a scripture, and I made a point, and there was this old guy in the back, and I saw his hand go up. I thought, oh Lord, we're about to have church. Someone's getting excited. This guy's hand's going up. I must have said something good. Holy Spirit's really dealing with him. And he does this. So I know how that feels. So I'm not going to do it to you. But my alarm goes off. 10:40. If you would join me in that quest, this will help remind us to pray for the harvest. Send out laborers into your harvest field. Most of our missionaries that we support, just so happen, I didn't plan it this way, but they're in the 10:40 window. We do have one in Ecuador, which is straight south. By the way, 97%, I said, was unreached people in the window. 1% of unreached people live in North and South America combined. That 1% is just as important to God as the rest of them, right? That one sheep. There are people right here in our own cities that may never encounter God's love unless they see it in you. Yes, we have a mission field across the world, but we also have a mission field across the street. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Sometimes it just takes one person to make a huge difference in someone's eternity and in their life. And I want to read to you this story from Mark 5 about the demoniac. That is not a new Chevrolet car. This is the demoniac, the guy that was possessed with the legion. It's in Mark 8, Mark 5, and Luke 8. And it all says that Jesus and his disciples went across the Sea of Galilee to this area of Gerasenes or Gadarenes. It's called both. It's a region called Decapolis, the Decapolis region, which means a region of 10 cities, Decapolis. When they arrived, they encountered a man possessed by devils. Mark 5 and 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him any more, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. The chains had been torn apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gnashing himself with stones. So they encountered this guy. Pretty bad guy. Now, this is the story where Jesus went and talked to him and then sent the demon spirits into a herd of swine, right? Remember that story? Now, I've shared this before, but it's been a couple of years. I think this is important. I like to remind myself of it as well. And so he sent the demon spirits into the swine, and the herdsmen got all bothered by it. Verse 14. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. The people of that area then asked Jesus to leave. They implored him to leave. Matthew puts it like this in Matthew 8:34. The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Okay? You getting the picture of that? Now, so they did. They left. But a little bit later, they come back. Mark 7:31 says this, "Again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis." So two chapters later, he comes back. Verse 32, things are a little bit different this time when Jesus comes back to the very same region. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Now in Mark 7 and 8, When Jesus and his disciples get to the Decapolis area, we will see what I refer to as the Decapolis revival. Things go great. Many people are healed, and people are showing up by the thousands to see Jesus and to listen to Jesus. As a matter of fact, this is when and where Jesus feeds the 4,000. So things are very different. Now, it's a big leap from getting thrown out of the region to all of a sudden you're holding this huge revival without any kind of media, and over 4,000 people show up. People are getting changed. People are getting healed. What was it? What's the difference in between the first time Jesus was there and just a little bit later when Jesus came back? Now, I want to go back to the first story and see if we can see the difference. What happened? Mark 5:18. And Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people. Report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Look at the difference that one guy made. They kicked Jesus out. Jesus said, "Don't worry about it, we're leaving, but I want you to go back and tell your people in your hometown where you live, where you work. Tell them about the great things that Jesus has done for you." And by the time Jesus gets back, two chapters later, revival. How about that? Jesus looks at him and says, "Nailed it!" Just like that. What a difference. Just because the obedience of one guy goes back to his own hometown, to his own people, and says, "Let me tell you about what God did for me." Now, we can all do that, right? Let people know what God's done for you. Now, I know some people will say this: "I'm just not good at talking to people, and I'm not good with words. I don't like to, I'm shy and all that kind of stuff." I get it. But I want to bring up another example. You remember last week when I read about Jonah, and he didn't really get the big picture? But he went to Nineveh anyway, finally, and there was this huge revival, and the whole town turned around, a town of non-Jewish, pagan-worshipping, evil people repented and became godly. Do you know what the message was to Nineveh? "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." And I'm like, God, that starts a revival? That has no Bible in it. There's no scripture, no law. There's no mention of God or the Holy Spirit or Jesus or anything like that. There was no praise and worship songs before it. Just Nineveh's going to be overthrown. And everybody repents and turns to God. It's not the words that you happen to say sometimes. It's just the obedience. How about that? Nailed it! I want Jesus to say that about me when I get to heaven, right? Just go tell people about God's work. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." Psalms 96, 2 and 3, I love this. "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all peoples. Tell others about God. Support people that are telling others about God. And pray for more people to tell others about God." I want to take you to this scripture again that's been burnt in my mind and my heart in the past 3 weeks. Luke 10 and 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, this part right here, beseech or pray or plead the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I've been thinking about this over and over and over again, quoting it and praying it every day. It didn't seem like I understood it completely. Why would you feel the need? Why is there a need for someone to beg the farmer to send out people to harvest his crops? There's something more to it, I thought. I mean, that's not a bad idea, but God's going to send people. I mean, you know, it's his harvest. So I thought, let me just keep praying about it. Did a word study and all this kind of stuff. There's one word in here that's translated a little differently than other parts in the Bible, and it brings a whole new meaning to it to me. See if this happens to you too. This word where it says the laborers, where it says to send out laborers into his harvest. To send out. That word comes from the Greek word ekbalo. Ekbalo. Everybody say ekbalo. Very good. So, look at the meaning of ekbalo. To eject, cast forth, or cast out, to compel one to depart. This is a very different meaning than I thought it would probably have. So I looked at two or three other expository dictionaries that I have. To draw out with force, to tear out, with implication of force overcoming opposite force, to compel one to depart in stern, though not violent, language. Ekbalo comes from two words. It's a conjunction in the Greek vocabulary. Ek is out, balo is throw. But this is very different than what I thought it was. I thought, pray that the Lord of Harvest will send out laborers into his field. I thought the pray was, you know, send out people, you know, like Jesus would send people. Well, maybe it's the same word. Maybe they just translated it the same all over. So I looked up other types of send in the Bible. When Jesus sends people, when the Holy Spirit sends people, when the church sent missionaries like Paul to other parts of the world. The send in those instances comes from a Greek word, pempo. Okay? So it's very different. So I thought, well, how is ekbalo used in other places of the Bible? And this is what amazed me. Ekbalo is what Jesus used when he, in the Matthew 7, in on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, take out the log in your own eye. Ekbalo, the log in your own eye, before you remove the speck from your neighbor's eye. And the most used version of ekbalo is when a demon is being cast out. Right? Think about it. Should I be reading this verse a little bit differently? Should I be saying, God, please cast forth with a wee bit of force laborers into your harvest? Do you see the importance that Jesus puts on laborers being in the harvest? This is a big deal. The harvest is white. The harvest is ready. He says, send forth. Beg the Lord of the harvest to ekbalo, cast forth laborers. It sounds like there may be some resistance, because that's usually what goes along with ekbalo. There's a little bit of resistance about laborers going into the field. Maybe someone's been called, but they have a little bit of fear. I don't know how I'm going to live. I don't know how I'm going to make a living. I don't think it's going to be safe. I don't know how to get started. Give them a nudge, God. That's what we're praying. Give them a nudge. Wink, wink. Now, God's not going to be mean about it, okay? I'm not saying that. But we are to pray that God will cast forth with force laborers into his harvest. This is the real big picture. Give them a stronger nudge, Lord, even if it's me. Give me a stronger nudge. You know what's funny, and I almost hate to tell you this, but I'll give you a secret. The more you begin to pray for God to send laborers into his field, the more you might feel that you've got more fingers pointing at you than somebody else. The more you might feel a passion for lost people and say, we need to get somebody over there. Or, I need to go help John and Jessica at the skating rink on Monday night. We've got to help these kids get saved. There's people in this city that has not seen the love of God from anybody. I guarantee you, right, John? That is a guaranteed fact. It might light a little bit of fire underneath you. And Lord, I pray this too. Help us to support them prayerfully and financially with the same ferocity as you have called to them. So when you ekbalo these laborers into your harvest, help me to support them financially and prayerfully as with as much ferocity and determination as you have ekbaloed them. Amen. It's interesting, this sermon I've been working on, and yesterday we get a message from my son, McCoby, who works with CFAN and lives in Florida. He is actually now planning a trip, going this week to Poland, Krakow, Poland, to go help with the churches on the border of Ukraine. They said they've got all kinds of people just flooding the borders of Poland, and they have nowhere to stay. They weren't unable to bring food. He said some of them don't have anything except what they had on. They have clothes and food and everything. And so he said they're just coming, and they're opening up the big churches over there in Poland, and people are staying there. So he's going to go help, and he's going to go preach the gospel to them. And he's taking a team of people with him. He's very excited about that. And he requested your prayer. And you might find a video on Facebook. I'll try to put it on our group page. But that's one of the things that we can get involved with that's very relevant to the situation this world is in. Pray for McCoby and his team. And if you feel led to support them financially as well. Here's one thing, you know, preachers never like talking about money. I hate it. But when you support the missions of any kind, it does not go to me or anyone on staff. We funnel 100% of it to the mission that you give it to, okay? And like in a case of McCoby's, if you give to him or any of our missions, it does not go through a filter that of any kind. So even if it's no one that we support, find something that you can pour in your interest to prayer-wise and financially. Let God know that you're serious about reaching the world for him. So I want to encourage you to do that, whether that be McCoby or one of our missionaries or somebody else. That's fine. Find somebody, though, to help out to get this word of God, this love of God to the people. Because Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without somebody to declare it? That's what that preacher word means there, a declarer. Beseech, beg, plead the Lord of the harvest to cast forth labors into his harvest. Now, this isn't a message of conviction or blame or shame in any way. This is simply a reminder of our real big picture and what we can do about it. It's a message, really, of God's love for you, your neighbor across the street, and people across the world, and how that message of love changes us so that and challenges us so that we will let and make sure the world hears about it. Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Will you stand with me, please? I want us to read Matthew 9:38 together. Ready? Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. I felt led to do this too. If there's anyone here today, maybe this message has stirred you. Maybe this message has stirred you to a point that you feel like, you know what? God is calling me somewhere. Maybe you don't know where or how far or when, but you feel a calling on your life to spread God's gospel to the world. Would you raise your hand, please? I want to pray with you.